Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How many times have you read that verse before? But I wonder, what do you really think about the apostle Paul? You see, Paul has become something of a controversial character in today's society. His non-politically correct views on homosexuality and women preachers have Christians all over the country trying to explain his teaching away as being only relevant to the culture of his day. Yes, well, that's a cultural teaching, I've heard many people say. Besides, if you read the Gospels, and indeed the beginning of Acts, he's not one of the original 12 apostles, is he? He wasn't with Jesus during his earthly ministry, so can we really trust his apostleship? Can we really trust every single word that he wrote in the New Testament? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, then the answer to this question will be very important. So do keep Acts chapter 9 open in front of you as we have a look at what the Bible has to say about the controversial Apostle Paul. Do Jesus and Paul have the same message or a different message? The chap on the screen is supposed to be Saul of Tarsus, but I do understand that he looks quite a lot like Professor Scott Elias. So I just wanted to make that clear. So this is Saul. And we are first introduced to Paul as Saul of Tarsus in chapter 8. He was one who approved of Stephen's execution and one who ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In chapter 9, Saul is still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He goes to the high priest and in verse 2 asks him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he finds any people there who belong to the way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So these people are Christians, those who call on the name of, that is to pray to, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're men or women, that Saul might take them as prisoners from Damascus to Jerusalem. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was an enemy of the church. Why? Because he truly believed that Jesus Christ was not God. As far as he was concerned, anyone who claimed to be Jewish but prayed to Jesus Christ was committing the ultimate blasphemy. Saul was zealous for his God. He thought he was offering a service to God by killing these blasphemers, just as Jesus had said in John 16. He was the least likely person you would have expected to become a Christian. And yet our first point this morning is the Apostle Paul met the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul met the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul had seen the glory of God. Like Peter, James, and John, whom Jesus had led up a high mountain where he was transfigured before them, where his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. where a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When these disciples heard the voice, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And just like Peter, James, and John before him, Saul fell to the ground. No longer so confident that his Damascus mission was offering a service to God. Rather, he was completely humbled to learn that actually, those whom he was persecuting were right. Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Can you imagine what it would have been like in that moment of realization for Saul? Well, this week I've been working at the wheelchair workshop in Egham, and as I've been happily scrubbing away, I've gotten to know the other boys in the company. And one man called Dave told me about an experience he had of doing jury service. He had listened to the defence and the prosecution, and in his mind, the defendant was innocent. However, the other jurors managed to persuade him to vote with them for a guilty charge. Of course, once the verdict had been passed, the jurors were allowed to know the defendant's past history. He was a wicked man who had many previous convictions against him. And in that moment of realization, Dave saw that everything the other jurors had said to persuade him made sense. All the pieces fitted together, and to think he nearly voted for an acquittal. And I suppose on a much grander scale, there must have been something like that for the Apostle Paul. He truly believed that Jesus was dead and a fraud. His behaviour proved it. But in a moment of meeting the risen Lord Jesus in all his heavenly glory, everything changed. Now, I'm sure we've all had those "I knew I shouldn't have done that" moments. But there's another character in this story that I think we can learn a great deal from. Have a look at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Like some of us today, Ananias is quite sceptical about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't quite trust him. And why should he, with all the previous that he's got? In fact, last week as I was listening to another sermon on this passage, Dr. Davis said, Ananias must have been thinking something like, "Actually, Lord, I quite like Saul the way he is, blind. Can we just leave it there? Because that way he can't persecute any more Christians." But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says to Ananias in verse 15. "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Are we ever like Ananias? If so, we must listen to the words of the Lord Jesus here. Which brings us to our second point this morning. The Apostle Paul was chosen by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was chosen by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. His chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles. You know, this story of the conversion and calling of the Apostle Paul is so central so important to the book of Acts that Luke records it three times. So in chapter 22, verse 14, Paul is sharing his testimony in Jerusalem, where he quotes Ananias, saying, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard." So Paul meets Jesus and is chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to go on a God-ordained mission to proclaim the very things that he has seen and heard. As the apostle later claims in his letter to the Galatian church, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Again, the third time, in chapter 26, verse 16, Paul again is sharing his testimony, this time with King Agrippa in Caesarea, where he's on trial. And now he quotes Jesus as saying, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So we need to be very careful in our suspicion of Paul. Why? Because if we ignore Paul's message, then according to this passage of Scripture, we are ignoring Jesus' message. Even worse, if we ignore Paul's message, which is meant to open our eyes, it's meant to turn us from darkness to light, it's meant to turn us from the power of Satan to the power of God, then surely we remain blind. We remain in the darkness. We remain under the power of Satan. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. A little later in the story, there's another group of people who are suspicious about Paul. And this is the Jerusalem disciples themselves. Have a look, please, at verse 26. "When he came to Jerusalem, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him. Result? Verse 28. "So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." So the disciples in Jerusalem, who were previously so afraid of him, with all his previous activity in persecuting the church, they now accept him, because they know that his message was from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true for us as well. Sometimes we can be suspicious of the Apostle Paul, but we must recognize that his message is from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must accept him into our fellowship. But what about the other apostles? What do they think of Paul's teaching? Does Peter not say in his second letter, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter counts Paul's words along with the other scriptures. So the Bible is clear. To reject Paul's teaching is to reject salvation. To oppose the authority of Paul is to oppose the authority of Jesus Christ, who gave Paul his message. Indeed, in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Luke quotes Isaiah and applies it to the Apostle Paul. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So we see that although Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles, he is the 13th apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And that is you and me. Paul is our apostle. If it wasn't for Paul, there would have been no mission to the Gentiles, and we wouldn't be sat here today. The result, verse 31. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Church growth, numerical and spiritual. I want to encourage you this morning with some testimonies of some other famous conversions which highlight the power of the apostles' message. The first is the conversion of Saint Augustine. One day, Augustine rushed out into the garden. There he heard a child's voice crying, "Take up and read! Take up and read!" Augustine opened his copy of the Apostle Paul's letters at Romans 13. He got no further than, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." He later wrote, "I did not want to or need to read any further. Instantly, as I finished the sentence, the light of confidence flooded into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished." This was in August 386, and Augustine was baptized the following Easter. One particular verse caused Martin Luther a lot of difficulty. Romans 1, verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. One day Luther's eyes were opened and he saw the meaning of the righteousness of God. It was not the righteousness by which God condemns us, but the righteousness by which he justifies us by faith. The gospel reveals not God's condemnation and wrath, but his salvation and justification. Once Luther saw this, he felt as if he had been born again and entered paradise. Third, this is an excerpt from John Wesley's journal on the 24th of May, 1738. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The common thread in all of these conversion stories is Paul's letter to the Romans. Without Paul, there would be no missionaries. There would be no Church of England. We would not be here today gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, in my own life, this is also very true. I met the Lord Jesus Christ through reading the Message version of the New Testament. But I remember being on that bus home from Hounslow Central Tube Station in the summer of 2006 when I got to Romans 7. So please allow me to share with you what I read from this paraphrase of Paul's letter. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realise that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. When I read these words, they spoke right into my situation. This was my eureka moment. I finally understood that the point of Christianity was not to attain sinless perfection in this life. If the Apostle Paul struggles with these things, then I was bound to. This was the first time that I had really experienced true fellowship with him. I can't imagine a world without the Apostle Paul. Think of all your favourite Bible verses that have come from his hand. Think of all the help and the comfort that his words have been in your life. He saw the resurrected and ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord chose him. His mission and message were God-ordained. So let's stand up for the Apostle Paul, our Apostle Paul, together. In a world increasingly infected with theological liberalism, let's celebrate the work that Jesus has done in the world through his ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our Apostle Paul. We thank you for his message that you gave him, a message about the Lord Jesus Christ, a message about forgiveness of sins through life in him. And Lord, this morning we ask that you might quicken our faith and help us to believe the words of the Bible, all the words of the Bible. Lord, we thank you that we can have fellowship with you and with all of your previous church through these words, that together we all believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Send us out now, Lord, knowing you better, loving you more, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.